Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. We're looking at this great practical chapter. And we're learning how Christian people live. That's what this chapter's about. How Christian people live. And we've seen that we respond to all God's mercy in the gospel, which Paul has been outlining for us in Romans chapters 1 to 11. We respond to the gospel, we respond to God's grace and mercy by offering ourselves to God as living sacrifices and offering ourselves to others in service. So verses 1 and 2, we offer ourselves to God first of all as a living sacrifice. But verses 3 to 8, we're not solitary, isolated living sacrifices. We live for God, we serve God in the context of the local church. And we offer our gifts and our skills to God and to one another to build up and to extend the local church. And as we serve the local church, the great distinguishing mark of the Christian community is sincere love. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Verses 9 to 13 concentrate perhaps particularly on loving those we like, loving the people we like, people within the Christian community. Paul uses words like brotherly love. He tells us to practice hospitality, to share with God's people who are in need. So verses 9 to 13, mainly about loving people we like, people within the church family. What about those we don't like? What about people we don't like very much? Or people who don't like us very much? What about people, perhaps mainly outside the church, who persecute us, who wish us harm? Well, in verses 14 onwards, Paul comes to tell us how we're to deal with people like that. People mainly outside the Christian community who persecute us, who want to harm us. Sometimes even within the Christian community, even within the church family, relationships may not be easy. They may be strained. They may be difficult at times. I hesitate to use the word persecute. I don't think we persecute one another. But sometimes there can be difficult people in the church who for some reason don't like us, who are unpleasant to us, who seek to undermine us, or just make life difficult for us. How do we respond to people like that within the church? And how do we respond to people outside the church who definitely don't like us, who hate us perhaps even, and who want to persecute us? And that's happening more and more, as we've been hearing in our prayer, to more and more Christians in our world today. How do we respond? Well, again, we respond, verse 9, with sincere love. And when we looked at this word love, agape, I reminded you that it is the distinctive Christian word for love. There were other words for love that the Christian church could have used, much more common words actually, which the Christian church could have used, words which are about romantic love or sexual love or the sort of love that gives us nice, warm, affectionate feelings about something or somewhere or someone. There are all kinds of words that could have been used for love like that. But the Christians chose this rare word, agape, and they made it their distinctive word for love. And Christian love, I mentioned to you, is an action. It is an attitude rather than a feeling. Now, it's great if the feelings are there as well, but even if the feelings aren't there, it is still a way we act, a way we behave, rather than a way we feel. So Christian love, agape love, is meeting other people's needs. It is pursuing the welfare of other people. whether we like them or not. We meet their needs, we pursue their welfare. One definition of Christian love that I've come across, which I quite like, is invincible goodwill. Invincible goodwill. Write that down if you're taking notes, if you can spell invincible. So, how does Christian love respond to people we don't like, or who don't like us? With invincible goodwill. And it seems to me that this works its way out in two ways. Verses 14 to 16, positively, we try to get on with everybody. We try to live at peace with everybody. We do all we can to live at peace with everybody, verses 14 to 16. And then verses 17 to 21, we refuse to retaliate if they do us harm, or if they want to do us harm. Okay, so those are the two main points we're going to look at this morning. How does Christian love respond to people we don't like or who don't like us? First of all, we do all we can to live at peace with everybody, verses 14 to 16. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, let's look at this word to bless. When we bless God, we offer him the praise and the thanksgiving that he deserves. That's what it means to bless God. When God blesses us, he offers us grace and gifts that we don't deserve. When we bless others, it means that we desire God's blessing for them and we pray for God's blessing for them, regardless of whether they deserve it. So to bless people who persecute us means that we wish them well and we pray for their well-being. Even though they're persecuting us, even though they don't like us, even though they hate us, we wish them well and we pray for God to bless them. And not least, of course, with his great blessing of salvation. We pray for the great blessing of salvation upon those who are persecuting us. Now, if this is genuine, if we're really praying that God will bless somebody, then it's very difficult for us to harm them ourselves. If we're really praying that God will bless them, then it's very, very difficult indeed for us to harm them, if that's a genuine prayer. So we pray for God to bless our enemies. Why do we bless our enemies? Well, because God has blessed us. The Bible says that we were God's enemies. We were hostile to God. We didn't have any time for him. And yet he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has given us one blessing after another. That's how he has treated us, his enemy. And therefore that is how we are to treat our enemy. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. To curse means to wish evil or harm upon somebody. It is to bear malicious desires and thoughts against somebody. No, instead of that, we sincerely and wholeheartedly desire the good of everybody, even those who desire to do us harm. We desire their good, even if they desire our harm. Bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. Now, verse 15 is a big test. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. If we sincerely desire the good of people, we will rejoice when good comes their way. We will rejoice with those who rejoice. And if we sincerely desire the good of other people, we will mourn when they mourn. We will be genuinely sorry when evil comes their way. And we will genuinely rejoice when they prosper and when they're blessed. In other words, Paul is describing here complete freedom from malice. Complete freedom from that tinge of pleasure that we sometimes feel when things are going badly for somebody. Especially if it's somebody we don't like. Or who doesn't like us. Or who we see as some sort of rival who stands in our way. Complete freedom from that tinge of pleasure that we may feel when somebody is not doing very well. Complete freedom from malice. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who rejoice. It's actually easier to mourn with those who mourn, which is a fairly natural thing. The world does it. The world mourns with those who mourn. It's easier to do that sometimes than to rejoice with those who rejoice. I've got a quotation here from Eric Alexander, who used to speak at the Keswick Convention. He says, "It is supernatural to rejoice without a tinge of envy when others are being blessed and prospered in a way we are not, particularly when they are people who we do not very much like." It's true, isn't it? Very hard to rejoice with those who rejoice when they're doing just a little bit better than we are, and when they're people we really don't like very much, or who don't like us. So Paul is talking here about sincere love. He's talking about sincere love even for those who don't like us or who we don't like. Then in verse 16, he comes to goodwill, not just towards our enemies, but also to those who we may consider to be our inferiors. Look at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. We must have goodwill, genuine goodwill, to those who we think are lower than us on the social ladder. And this goodwill will be absolutely genuine. It will not be patronizing. There's nothing worse than patronizing. Look at me being kind to somebody who is actually much lower in status than I am. We don't want that kind of thing in the Christian church. We want genuine goodwill for all people, including those who perhaps we wouldn't normally mix with. We must truly see ourselves as unworthy, sinful people who God has amazingly condescended to have dealings with. And if we really see ourselves like that, we will not think of ourselves as being superior to anybody. We must not think of ourselves as superior to anybody socially or intellectually. We must associate, which means mix freely. We must mix freely with people of low position. The one version translates that, we must go about with humble folk. We must go about with humble folk. They must be our normal, usual companion. In other words, we must not be snobbish. We must not seek to foster relationships with those who we consider are at our level or perhaps even just a little bit higher than us. That's called networking. The world is full of it. The church is full of it. And it should stop. It is a horrible thing. Bettering ourselves by meeting the right people who can promote us in some way, who can do us good. Networking. We shouldn't do it. We should not be snobbish. We must seek to foster relationships with those who can't do anything for us at all. Those who we are tempted sometimes in our worst moments to regard as inferior to us, in status or in ability or in education or in class or in social skill. We must not be snobbish. Remember that passage in James chapter 2 where James says to the churches to whom he's writing, he says, look, if somebody wealthy comes in, you offer him a seat and you're all over him. If somebody poor comes in, you tell him to sit on the floor. Probably didn't have lots of chairs in churches in those days. In fact, did you know, until perhaps 500 years ago, there weren't chairs in churches at all. People used to stand. And I think that's still true in the Orthodox churches in Greece and Russia. People stand throughout the service in those churches. Anyway, I've gone slightly off the point there. A rich man comes in and they offer him a seat. A poor man comes in and they sit on the floor. Sit on the floor over there. And James says that is contrary to God's law. And he goes on to say, if you sin at one point, you break the whole law. That is sin in God's sight. We must not be snobbish people. Okay, so that's verses 14 to 16. Sincere love. How does sincere love show itself? To people who we don't like very much? Or we don't normally bother with? Or to people who don't like us? Well, it shows itself in genuine goodwill towards those that we are tempted to dislike or to feel superior to. And the second main point is in verses 17 to 21. Verses 17 to 21, we refuse to retaliate. We refuse to retaliate. Paul says we never repay evil with evil. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. We do not seek to get our own back. We do not seek to get even. Revenge, we're sometimes told, is sweet. And it is, isn't it? There is a sort of relish about getting even with somebody. But we've just been talking about humility. And what is it that gives us that relish? What is it that makes revenge sweet? Well, it's pride. Someone harms me, humiliates me, and therefore as a matter of pride or honour, as it's sometimes even called, we must humiliate him. We must harm him, preferably just a little bit more than he has humiliated us. And then things are equal again. That's pride. It's tit for tat. You see it in married couples sometimes. Sadly. You see it very often when you're driving your car amongst drivers on the road. Getting even. Tit for tat. You see it amongst nations. You see it amongst factions in nations. Shiites and Sunnis. Roman Catholics and Protestants. Until recently in Northern Ireland. You see it amongst tribes in Kenya and elsewhere. You harm me, I'll harm you just a little bit more than you have harmed me. Because I am a proud person. We are a proud nation. And you have humiliated me. And therefore I must humiliate you. And then we're even again. It's pride. Paul says we don't do it. Because we're not proud people if we're Christian. If we're Christians, we're not proud people. If we're Christians, we recognize ourselves to be the chief of sinners. Worse than any of the people who are attacking us. And we have been forgiven by God's grace. And therefore we want our enemies to be forgiven as well. So we refuse to retaliate. Now you can retaliate in all kinds of different ways. Retaliating is repaying evil with evil. Repaying evil with any kind of evil is retaliation. You can retaliate physically. Somebody punches you on the nose, so you punch them on their nose just a little bit harder. We Christians don't often do that. So you can retaliate verbally. We're better at retaliating verbally, if we're Christians, than we are at retaliating physically. Somebody says something nasty to me, I say something slightly nastier back to you. And so it goes on. But you can repay evil with evil in other ways. In other ways. If you're not sort of a physical person, or you're not a person who's good with words, there are other ways in which you can make life unpleasant for someone who you think has wronged you or insulted you. You can just snub them. You can just avoid them. Ignore them. You can maintain a wounded silence. That sometimes happens in marriages. One partner hurts the other in some way. So the other partner just remains silent for a long time. Until eventually they all decide it's not worth doing this for much longer and things get back on course again. There are all kinds of ways in which you can repay evil with evil. And Christians don't do it, says Paul. Christians do not do it. And Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said exactly the same thing. We do not repay evil with evil. We repay evil with good. Remember what Jesus said about the Roman soldier who was able to command you to carry his baggage for 1 mile? The most humiliating thing. To be in a conquered country. And for the Roman soldier, the conqueror, to demand that you carry his baggage for 1 mile. What do you do, says Jesus? Do you carry it for exactly 1 mile and then dump it down on the ground, preferably on his toes? No. You carry it for 2 miles. That will really surprise him. He won't be expecting that. You carry it for 2 miles. This is the Christian way. So why is it wrong to retaliate? Why is it wrong to repay evil with evil? Well, I can think of 3 reasons from this passage. First of all, it's contrary to love, as we've seen. It's contrary to sincere love. Verse 9, love must be sincere. And love, as we've seen, wants the blessing, the benefit, the welfare of other people. And therefore, it prays for the blessing and the welfare of other people, even the blessing and the welfare of our enemies. And if we're genuinely doing that, we cannot repay them evil for evil. So it's contrary to love. And then secondly, it makes things worse. It always makes things worse. It never results in peace and harmony. It never mends a relationship. If you retaliate, if you repay evil with evil, it will never mend the relationship. It will never win over the enemy. It will just make the enemy more bitter. And the Christian is a peacemaker, Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers. Christians seek peace and pursue it. That word pursue is a hunting word. It means, imagine the dogs hunting the fox, although I'll probably get fined or something for even mentioning that nowadays. Imagine an animal hunting any other animal, absolutely determined to catch it and to get it and to kill it. Christians pursue peace. That's the idea there. They seek peace and they pursue it. And retaliating, repaying evil with evil, never results in peace. It always results in more bitter warfare. So the Christian seeks peace, even if we have to disagree, and there will be times when we do have to disagree. Peace doesn't mean agreeing with everybody. Christians can't agree with everybody. Of course they can't. But if they disagree, they will disagree agreeably. It is possible to disagree agreeably. And Paul says it actually takes two to make peace. Sometimes you want to make peace with somebody, and you do all you can to make peace with somebody, but they're just determined not to make peace with you. There's not much you can do about that. That's why he says in verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You've got to do all you can to make peace. If the other person isn't interested, well, your conscience is clear. But it's never the Christian who refuses to make peace or seek peace. So, it's wrong to retaliate because it's contrary to love, and secondly, because it makes things worse, and finally, because retaliation is God's prerogative. Verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, Paul says here, God is the ultimate judge. And God is the only one who is really qualified to judge. He is totally good, you aren't. Neither am I. Even if we are in the right, or think we're in the right, we're probably not 100% in the right. But God is 100% in the right. He is totally good. He is all-knowing. He knows all the circumstances about everything. And He is absolutely fair. He is the judge. So Paul says, leave judgment to God. Let him deal with evil. He will. We can be absolutely certain about that. He will deal with evil. So get out of the way, says Paul, and leave room for God's wrath. God's holy wrath. Justice will be done. And therefore, for you to take revenge is to fail to trust in the justice of God. For you to take revenge is to say, God cannot be trusted with justice. He needs my help. He doesn't. And look, the wrath of God is going to be bad enough. The wrath of God is far worse than yours. It's holier than yours, but it's worse than yours. It's a more terrible thing than yours. And therefore, the wrath of God is bad enough for anybody. Somebody who's facing the wrath of God doesn't need yours as well. So get out of the way, says Paul, and leave room for God's wrath. Let him be the judge. And you can remember that wonderful passage in 1 Peter 2, where Peter says that Jesus committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When he suffered, he did not retaliate. When he was abused, he didn't threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges justly. That's exactly what Jesus did. He committed himself to him who judges justly. He said, my Father will look after me. My Father will look after justice. All this is wrong. All this shouldn't be happening. My Father knows it's happening. He'll sort it out. He'll sort it out. And Jesus did not retaliate. He was silent under all the abuse he received, because he knew that ultimately his Father God would be the judge. So what do we do? Instead of repaying with evil, repaying evil with evil, says Paul, we repay evil with good. We repay evil with good. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Notice he doesn't say, if your enemy is hungry, like him. He doesn't say, feel nice, warm, affectionate thoughts about him. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And while you're feeding him, the warm, affectionate thoughts may well come. But they may not be there to begin with. And therefore you just feed him if he's hungry. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in this way, by doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now that's a difficult phrase. It comes from the book of Proverbs. And I don't think anybody really knows what it means. People think they know what it means. But I don't think anybody really, really knows what it means. We heap burning coals on people's heads when we repay the evil they want to do us with good. Some people think that if we do that, then their punishment in hell, which in the Old Testament is what burning coals and so on usually refers to, will be worse. But I don't think that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Making hell worse for the people who persecute us and harm us. I don't think that is what he means by heaping coals of fire on their head. And therefore the usual interpretation, but I don't think it's by any means certain, the usual interpretation is that by doing this we make people burn with shame. People burn with shame. If they're determined to do you harm, and all they get from you is good, it makes them burn with shame. And hopefully brings about their repentance. That's reading a lot into that. And I'm not sure by any means, certainly, that that is what Paul is saying here. It's a very, very difficult statement. But let's assume that that is what he means. And that when we repay evil with good, we make our enemies burn with shame. Their conscience is burned. It's very, very difficult to keep doing evil to somebody who just responds with good. It's very, very difficult. You have to be very, very hard of heart and conscience in order to keep on doing that. So Paul says they'll burn with shame. And eventually, hopefully, you'll win them over. And you will not have been conquered by evil. You will have overcome evil with good. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we meet evil with evil, we have been overcome by evil. If we meet evil with good, then we have not been overcome by evil, and we have overcome and conquered evil with good. We have triumphed over evil. That's the Christian way. I once heard it said that to meet that, I'll try and remember it again. It's a quotation that's not in my notes. It's in the back of my mind somewhere. I might get it wrong. The quotation goes something like this. To hate those who love you is devilish. To love those who love you is human. To love those who hate you is divine.